You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So, the reading is from Ezra chapter 7 on page 479, beginning at verse 1. After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Zerahiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meroath, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. This is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes had given to Ezra, the priest and teacher, a man learned in matters concerning the commands and decrees of the law of the Lord for Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law of the God of heaven. Now I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites, who wish to go to Jerusalem with you, may go. You are sent by the king and his seven advisers to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Moreover, you are to take with you the silver and gold that the king and his advisers have freely given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. Together with all the silver and gold you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill offerings of the people and priests for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. With this money be sure to buy bulls, rams and male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. You and your brother Jews may then do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold, in accordance with the will of your God. Deliver to the God of Jerusalem all the articles entrusted to you for worship in the temple of your God, and everything else needed for the temple of your God, that you may have occasion to supply, you may provide from the royal treasury. Now I, King Artaxerxes, order all the treasurers of Trans-Euphrates to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law of the God of heaven, may ask of you, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of olive oil, and salt without limit. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and of his sons? You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God. And you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honour to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favour to me before the king and his advisers and all the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me.
Great job. Thanks, Pete. Well, as we come to look at Ezra 7, let's pray and ask for God's help. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you, as we've said this evening, that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you speak through your word by your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us understanding of your word this evening. Soften our hearts to hear and respond in a way that brings you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So do keep Ezra chapter 7 open in front of you on page 479. And also, if you want to take hold of the handout, that should help you with where we're going to go. And I want to begin by asking a question this evening. When have you most clearly seen God's hand at work in your life? When have you most clearly known God working out his sovereign purposes in your life and through history? Have a think about that. In my experience, even if I don't understand everything that's going on or why it's happening, I'm best able to see God's hand on things, or in other words, trust him that he's in control, when I'm feeding myself regularly on God's word. Okay, so one quick example of this is back in 2003, when I was in the Gambia, we were on a journey back to where we were staying, and we were travelling on their kind of minibus things, which in the Gambia are called gilly gillies. We were on that, all our luggage was on it, and we had to get off, and I can't remember exactly why, but it kind of broken down, so it left everybody on the side of the road and went back to the nearest town to get fixed. Now, why we didn't go back with it to the nearest town, I don't know. But anyway, basically, we were left stranded on the side of the road with this gilly gilly gone miles away with all of our luggage, and we were just standing there by the side of the road. All the other Gambians, cleverly, had taken their luggage with them, and so got the next gilly gilly as it came past. And so, as it turns out, it was Ruth and I who were standing there by the side of the road. And at that point, we got nothing. We're standing in the middle of another foreign country with none of our stuff. But strangely, I felt peaceful. And I knew that if we never got our stuff back, completely stranded, and even if I ended up dying there, which was unlikely, but there were scorpions around, we did see a scorpion, even if we ended up dying there, it didn't matter because I felt a peace in my heart that God's hand was on everything. So, when have you most clearly known God working out his sovereign purposes in your life? Kind of have that question in your mind as we go through tonight's passage, okay? Now, there are times in our lives when we can't seem to see what is going on. When maybe it feels like life is ticking along with no particular direction, and we feel like we can't see God's hand at work. Again, in my experience, I struggle to trust God fully when actually I'm not working hard, I'm not being diligent in my approach to my discipleship, when I don't have my head in God's word, and I'm slack or lazy in my approach to my Bible reading. Tonight, from Ezra 7, we're going to see how the ability to see God at work goes hand in hand with a love for God's word. And we're going to finally meet Ezra, even though we're halfway through the book bearing his name. So, where are we up to so far? Well, last week at Real Food, we focused on chapters 5 and 6, where we saw a huge contrast from chapter 4. So 2 weeks ago, here, we were thinking about chapter 4, where there was loads of opposition for God's people and what they were trying to do. But in chapters 5 and 6, we see that King Darius blessed and was generous for his provision of the rebuilding of the temple. And we saw how the temple was finished, and finally, the first lot of people who'd returned to Jerusalem were able to worship the Lord through sacrifice at the temple. The whole reason why they'd come back in the first place. So have a look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra... We see here that there's now a new king on the throne. Darius is gone. So the king from chapter 6 isn't alive anymore. He's gone. And so is his successor, Xerxes. Xerxes was the guy who married Queen Esther that we looked at a couple of years ago. Okay? He's also gone. Now it's Artaxerxes on the throne. And from the detail we have in verse 8 of this chapter about Ezra arriving in Jerusalem on the fifth month of the seventh year of the king, we know that between chapter 6, verse 22, so the end of chapter 6, and the start of chapter 7, there's been a gap of just under 60 years. Okay? So we kind of fast-forwarded 60 years to get to the start of chapter 7. We've got a new generation on the scene. Ezra 7 marks the first part of the second half of the book. So Ezra 1 to 6 is the first half of the book, and Ezra 7 marks the start of the second half. And where the first half of the book focused on restoring worship in the temple, so remember, it just got finished at the end of last week, the second half of the book focuses on holy living to go alongside the temple worship that's happening. So you've got temple worship, right, let's have holy living as well. Now, just as an aside for you for a moment, for the eagle-eyed among you, you may have noticed that we heard of Artaxerxes in chapter 4 when we were given an example of the opposition that God's people faced. Do you remember? And that's kind of where the book went out of chronological order in chapter 4. Now, it's most likely that chapter 7 comes after the opposition that Artaxerxes helped to organize that we read about in chapter 4. This came later in his reign. And so, just as we saw a remarkable turnaround in chapters 5 and 6, where there was opposition, and then King Darius blessed, this too marks a remarkable turnaround, how Artaxerxes changes from opposing God's people to blessing them in a generous way, just like Darius did in chapter 6. Now, our talk on Ezra 4 wasn't recorded, so if that doesn't make sense, don't worry. But if you want to follow up on Ezra 4, just ask me and I can send you my notes from it, okay? Now, let's just touch base on how Ezra chapter 7 works. Verses 1 to 10 of Ezra chapter 7 are a bit like a summary of the whole chapter. Okay? In it, in verse 1 to 6, it tells us about Ezra. And there's loads of names, aren't there, in verses 1 to 6? Pete, you read them very well. Well done. We get a very careful lineage of Ezra. We get his full family line to show us that he really is a priest and he can be trusted. Because do you remember back from Ezra chapter 2, there were some who claimed to be priests who couldn't prove it from their family line. So they weren't included in the priesthood. But Ezra was. We see his family line goes all the way back to Aaron. Then verses 8 and 9 tell us about his 900-mile journey from Babylon to Jerusalem that we're told took about 3.5 months. So that's verses 1 to 10, a kind of summary of the chapter. Then, in verses 11 to 26, there's another letter, isn't there? There's lots of letters in the book of Ezra, but this is one from Artaxerxes, detailing how Ezra's return, that we've read about in verses 1 to 10, how it actually came to be, how it was going to happen. And we'll look in a bit more detail at the letter in a moment. So that's kind of how the chapter works. Verses 1 to 10 is a summary of Ezra's return, with verses 11 to 26 giving us the details from Artaxerxes of how the return to Jerusalem was going to happen. So let's dive in and look more closely at how we can see God's sovereign hand through Ezra 7. Now, strangely, you may think, we're going to begin at the end of the chapter. So flick over to Ezra chapter 7, verses 27 to 28. And they say this: "Praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisers and all the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." These two verses are Ezra's reflections on the events that have been detailed through Ezra chapter 7. And you see, Ezra is full of praise to God for the way that he has moved the king to endorse his mission. But Ezra completely recognizes God's hand over the events that he's been party to. Look at verse 27. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way." Now, do you remember from last week? All the way through the Bible, we've got divine providence, so God controlling things, and we've got human responsibility. People are responsible for how they behave. That's very clear in Scripture. But also what is very clear is that God is over the whole of history. We see both things clearly in verses 27 and 28, don't we? And look in verse 28, we see Ezra acknowledge God's good favor upon him. He acknowledges that God's hand was upon him, and that gave him courage to do God's work and to lead others to do the same. Ezra can see God's sovereign hand. And verse 27 and verse 28 come directly after we're given a copy of the letter that Artaxerxes gave to Ezra. And the letter is really remarkable. So we're going to think about that for a moment. In the letter, we read that in verse 13, any of the king's subjects who were of Israelite descent, they were free to come to Jerusalem. Now on this, you might think, well, why didn't these people return with the first lot back in chapter 2? But remember, they probably weren't alive then. We're talking 60 years on from the end of the temple being finished, so probably around 80 years on from when the first exiles returned. Ezra and those who came back with him in this group were most likely not around when the first exiles returned. And then in verses 15 to 20, we see finances for the journey and for the worship of God's house were to come from the royal treasury and from the freewill offerings of those Jews remaining in Babylon. In verse 19, we see that Ezra was to take with him the articles of gold and bronze donated by the king for use in the temple worship. And in verse 24, amazingly, all God's servants consecrated to the work of God's house were to be exempt from paying taxes. I mean, I think that's a great rule. I mean, just like in chapter 6, there's lots of surprises here about how God's people were treated. And this is a huge turnaround, isn't it, from the opposition we read about in chapter 4. Then at the end of the letter, in verses 25 and 26, we see that Ezra was given authority to appoint magistrates and judges and to enforce legal decisions with penalties of imprisonment, confiscation of goods, and even the death penalty. Now, just an aside for a moment, okay? In these longer chapters of the Bible that we're looking at the moment, it's not possible in each sermon to go into all the detail of everything. So sometimes, like we've just done with this letter, we've got to skim over things quickly. But please do have a look again at the chapter during this coming week. And why not read Ezra 8 before next week's evening service? So you've got a heads up what to expect. And you could also test your pronunciation against what comes next week. John's reading next week, aren't you? He's like, ah! No, he's going to be great. So, now, back to Ezra 7. It's because of all of these huge and amazing blessings and the letter from Artaxerxes that Ezra could acknowledge God's hand so clearly. Ezra was in no doubt that it was God, in his overruling sovereignty, who had put it into the king's heart to be so favorably disposed towards him and the work to which God had called him. It's a bit like verses 27 to 28 or Ezra's diary entry after he got back to Jerusalem. He sits down and he thinks and he writes about everything that has happened and he's bowled over by God's sovereignty. These are really great words. And let's go back a bit. Let's go back to verses 8 and 9. So verse 8, Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month. For the gracious hand of his God was on him. Again, back in the first part of the chapter, the message is the same. Ezra was only able to return to Jerusalem with the second wave of exiles because of the gracious hand of his God, the God of heaven and earth, the Lord Yahweh. And friends, things haven't changed. God is still just as much over history today as he was back in the time of Ezra. So even today, whether you can see it or not, God is in the process of unstoppably building his church. I'm not sure if that's a word, but it does the job for tonight. He is unstoppably building his church through human responsibility and through divine providence. We see both here in Ezra 7, and we see both at the cross of Jesus, don't we? Where the Jews, Pilate, the Roman soldiers, were all responsible for the crucifixion of our Lord, an event which God had been sovereignly overruling for hundreds of years beforehand. We can see it clearly through all the scriptures. God works through history with his sovereign hand for the benefit of his people, to enable them to worship, to live holy lives, as we enjoy a relationship with him through his son Jesus, who was crucified and who rose again. We see God's sovereign hand through Ezra 7. But how did Ezra so clearly see God's hand at work? Because he loved God's word. He studied it. He tried hard to obey it, and he worked hard to teach it to others. Friends, we see God's sovereign hand as we love, do, and teach God's word. We're given lots of really clear and helpful information about Ezra in this chapter. Basically, in summary, he was a top man, and we're going to find out why. Look down to Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. Verse 6, this Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. What did people know about Ezra? Well, he was a teacher. We're told that in verse 6. What was his specialist subject? Geography? Maths? Music? Maybe the law of the Medes and the Persians? Nope. Ezra is a teacher. He is well-versed in the law of Moses. That was his specialist subject. Then did you notice in verse 6, the king gave Ezra everything he asked for. But what did he ask for? It seems most likely that Ezra asked for the second lot of exiles to be given permission to return. And the king's decree, the letter basically, in verses 13 to 26, is basically the king saying, yes, Ezra. Why does this matter? Well, the teacher of the law is not just interested in its theological or historical implications. He wants to see it lived out. He wants to see it applied to people's lives. So look down to verse 10. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. This is a really great verse, and we learn a lot about Ezra here. For in Ezra, we see a guy who loves God's word. Did you notice that? He devoted himself to the study of the law of the Lord. In other words, he wants to know what the law of the Lord says and what it means. That's more than simply acquiring knowledge. One commentator puts it like this. Far too many Christians are content simply to read a few verses of the Bible whenever the fancy takes them. But that's not good enough if we are to feed our souls and minds on God's word. Ezra's approach is diligent and devoted. He devoted himself to the study of the law of the Lord because he loved God's word. Do you love God's word? Are you hungry for it? Am I hungry for it? Do you look forward to your quiet time? Now, quiet time is a bit of a strange word, isn't it? It's just the name that Christians give to a time of personal Bible reading and prayer, usually at either the start or the end of the day. Do you look forward to that? Does reading God's word bring you joy and peace? We read those verses from Psalm 1 earlier, didn't we? Psalm 1, verse 2 says this, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Because it certainly is a good portrait of Ezra. He loved it. So at the back, there's some resources that might help you with personal Bible reading at home. And I know others of you have brought some things that you find helpful in reading the Bible at home. And there might be time to talk about that at the end or after the service is finished. But not only did Ezra love God's word, he also did God's word. Did you notice that from verse 10? "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord." Ezra is devoted to its observance, or as the ESV, another translation, puts it, more literally, to do it. Ezra's first commitment after understanding the law is to apply it to himself. That's so important. We don't read God's word just to puff up our knowledge. We read it so that we can do it and put it into a practice, apply it to our lives. Now, reading God's word isn't always easy, and there are times and seasons when it comes more easily and we're more eager to do it. But just stop and pause for a moment. Can you give your Bible reading both your personal study and observance, or in other words, your love and your doing of God's word, a score out of 10? With 10 being going for it full on, like Ezra. And 1 being, I don't read my Bible or think about it during the week. Have a think. Give your personal Bible reading and study and applying it a score out of 10. If you're brave, you can write it down on your service sheet. Or you can just think about it in your head. Give yourself a score. Right, if you've given yourself a 10, you can start. No, don't. No, we're not gonna share it, but do think about it, because it's a challenge, isn't it? But just to be clear, and I want you to really listen to this, God doesn't love a 10 out of 10 Christian more than he loves a 3 out of 10 Christian. No way. We see that clearly all the way through the Bible. There is nothing that we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. I had to be told that so many times as I was wrestling with these things as a teenager. Just because you've done a quiet time every day this week doesn't mean God loves you more. He can't love you any more than he already does in Jesus. Similarly, he won't love you any less. So don't fall into a legalistic trap of thinking, ooh, I'm doing well as a Christian here because I've done my quiet time 9 days in a row. But I think it's clear from the Bible that it's easier to see God's hand at work in our lives and through history as we soak ourselves in both studying and doing God's word. That is certainly the pattern we see here in Ezra. Ezra was devoted. He was careful in his approach to reading and studying God's word. And so he could see clearly God at work through history, and he praised him accordingly. But that's not the only thing Ezra does. Look at verse 10 again. "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel." What was the next thing we learn about him? As we've mentioned, he was a devoted teacher. He taught the decrees and the laws of the Lord. But notice the order. He only does that once he has studied and applied it to himself. That's so important. For any of us who have a teaching role, whether that's for climbers, for our growth groups, for heroes, for giving a sermon, or do you know what? For just talking one-to-one with a friend from church. It doesn't have to be a formal teaching role. We're all to be encouraging one another. But we must first make sure we are studying and applying God's word to ourselves before we try and teach it to others. Ezra studied God's word in order to be competent in teaching it to others. Like I said, Ezra really is a top guy. And it's tempting to think as we read about him and the second wave of exiles returning, oh, wouldn't it be great if we had another Ezra among us today? If we had our own Ezra here at Trinity, wouldn't that be ace? Well, in a way we do, except that we have a much better version of Ezra. A perfect version, because Ezra points us to Jesus. Ezra foreshadows Christ. Ezra was a priest. Jesus is the great high priest. We read about this in the book of Hebrews, a book which has as its major theme the fact that the word of God, that Ezra loved, remember, did and taught, that the word of God still speaks today. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this: in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in very various ways. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Friends, let's listen to, study hard, love, apply, and teach about Jesus, the Word of God. But that's not all. Jesus is the one who perfectly understood the law, who delighted to do his Father's will, and who taught it to others. The Lord's hand was upon him as a result. It's because Ezra points us towards Christ that we can apply Ezra today. We mustn't be legalistic as we look at Ezra and think, gosh, there's a grace-less message here. Read the Bible more, do it more, teach it more. Now, those are all good things, but we only do them as we respond, knowing that God is with his people now by his Holy Spirit. We live in new covenant times, not old covenant times in the Old Testament. Friends, if you've put your trust in Jesus, we have the Spirit of Christ. We have his Spirit with us, the Holy Spirit living in us, which makes it possible for us to love, do, and teach God's word. Do you love God's word? Have you bowed the knee to accepting God's word as it is, the actual word of God? Do you accept what it says about you, that you are more loved than you could ever dream, as shown in Jesus giving his life for you, but that you're more needy than you ever realized, and that it cost his death to rescue us? That's what we're going to remember as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Have you accepted that for yourself? If not, please come to this awesome God who is working through history to build his church. If you have, then praise God, just like Ezra did. And let's work hard to love, do, and teach God's word. And as we do, we will grow in our appreciation of God's work through history and of his sovereign rule and sovereign hand over all things.